Romans chapter 12. I'll begin reading. I'll read verse 1. I ask you to join me on verse number 2 and in verse number 3. Romans chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you look with me in verse 3, even though we're preaching from verse 2, but for a moment look with me at verse 3, where he says, every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Then it says, but to think soberly. Often when we think of the word sober, we're thinking about someone who's not drunk, someone who's not drinking. But the idea tends to the idea of seriousness. You ought to be serious. When you think about your Christian life, there ought to be a seriousness about it. And we can laugh. I don't think the Lord is upset when God's people get together and we can enjoy fellowship and enjoy each other's company. I don't think the Lord's upset about that. But I do think when it comes to thinking about the Word of God and considering our Christian life, there ought to be a seriousness about this. That we examine ourselves and be thinking, you know, what is it the Lord would have me to do, and what is it that the Lord is speaking to my heart about? And so in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to jump back into this. But I encourage each of us, just as we pray for the message, you just maybe pray in your own heart and just say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, help me. Help me to learn something from this. I remember as a bus kid there in West Virginia, and certain issues going on in my life, but I remember even probably 15, 16 years of age, sitting kind of towards the back of the bus, and the bus is, you know, making its way through the hollers and picking up a few other kids and working its way back to the church. I remember just staring out the window, and I remember saying, praying something like this, you know, Lord, speak to my heart when you get to church. You know what I found? Every time I prayed that, the Lord did it. The Lord is very gracious. I believe this morning, if you would open your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. Help me, I believe the Lord, to hear that prayer and answer and speak to your heart. So that's what we're going to pray here in a moment. And then we're going to look at this idea from verse 2 where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where we're at here. And so we're going to preach on not conformed, but transformed. So let's pray together. I'm going to ask Brother Vogel, would you pray for us? You may be seated. Now bear with me as we start this. We are in a series, and we've talked about from verse 1, we've talked about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and Paul is saying now, by the mercies of God, all that God has done for you, I'm telling you about this idea of surrender. We looked at this idea about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And then last Sunday we looked at this idea of holy and acceptable to God. If we get nothing else out of this series, let me make sure I emphasize what we talked about last week, which is this. We cannot make ourselves holy. No matter how hard you try, you in your own power, your own flesh, now this is what I'm about to say, cannot make yourself acceptable to God. No matter how many works you do, you can take as many showers you want, buy the nicest clothes as you want, you can get a sleeping bag and spend the rest of your life in church. But by your own efforts and your own works, you will not make yourself acceptable. How are we acceptable? How are we holy? Is the work of God. It begins at salvation, and it continues on as He works in our life. And that's kind of the whole nutshell of the message last Sunday. But then that brings us now to verse number 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We'll get to that in a moment. Let me start this way, trying to get our minds now going a specific direction. It has been said that men, when I say men, I'm talking about men or women, mankind, it has been said that men can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for a few seconds without hope. There's a certain thing about our human body, certain thing about our makeup, the way that God has created us, that there is, without hope, if we look at life and we find hopelessness, or we just say, I have no hope in what life is, often that in itself brings us to our end. I believe this, that the most discouraging thing, now listen to what I'm about to say, the most discouraging thing about life is not where we are in life. Whether you're on the mountaintop and everything's going great, or you're down in the valley and everything seems to be terrible, that's really not the most discouraging thing. You say, well, preacher, my finances are in the toilet. That may be the case, but that in itself is not the most discouraging. You may have just had a relationship blow up and you're still hurting about that, but that in itself is not the most discouraging. The most discouraging thing about life is not just our circumstance or where we find ourselves in life. The most discouraging thing is this: wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, when we feel like there's nothing we can do about it. The hopelessness of the situation is the discouragement. There's nothing I can do. I cannot make a difference. I'm stuck in this and there's no way out. That type of hopelessness is where the discouragement comes. Can I tell you this morning, we said it to the young people and I say it to the maybe not so young people. Can I tell you this morning that there is hope in Jesus Christ? I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you face this week. I don't know what you're facing next week. I don't know what's on your heart, what's heavy in your life, what burden you carry. But whatever it may be, there is hope in Jesus Christ. That is the source of hope, and that is the place we go to find hope. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? You mean that Jesus will change everything and all the wrongs will be made right and I'll get my job back and my bills will be paid? That's not what I mean. Here's what I mean. Even if our circumstances do not change, God can change us. And really, let me tell you, that's a bigger job, changing us, than changing the circumstance. And so it's not so much that God changes our situation, our circumstances, but God can work in our life. Now listen, I'm about to say, you do not have to be a prisoner of your past. So many times we find ourselves in bondage and say, well, preacher, you don't know where I came from. You don't know the problems I had. You don't know the mistakes I made. And man, I just made a shambles of my life. And that may all be true, but you do not have to be a prisoner of your past. That is the blessing of God's grace. That we're not condemned. We are not held as a prisoner, or we don't have to be held as a prisoner of our past. The verses we come to here in chapter 12 of Romans, in verses 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 1 and verse 2, I believe, are verses of hope. I think a lot of times people don't look at it that way. They look more as a command, and there are commands there. Or as a, okay, here's what we got to do. And all that may be true, and there are some things we have to do, but there, I believe, is great hope within these verses. As a young person, as a teenager, these are the first set of verses I memorized, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Of all in the Bible, the very first two verses I memorized with these two verses, because to me, they had great hope. When I looked at life and said, boy, the things can be different in my life, and I memorized these verses. I mentioned a few moments ago, and I tell you this often, because I want to remember this, that I was a bus kid growing up on Bertha Hill, down in Maidsville, over in Hildebrand. I was a bus kid. My folks didn't go to church. My folks didn't think about taking us to church. I remember that when those ladies knocked on the door and signed us up. Well, they told my mom, hey, can your kids ride? And my mom said yes, and I had no idea. So my mom said, by the way, you're riding. But I'm glad she did. And so we rode the bus. And all I was a bus kid. And most of my life growing up was dealing with a bar. Either we lived across the street from the bar, we lived above the bar, we lived down the road from the bar, and we didn't live within a block of the bar. Everyone in our family, my step family, was always associated with the bar. As a young person growing up as a bus kid, growing up living and having all my life centered around a bar, whether I liked it or not, as I read these verses, here's what I understood. I don't have to be like everyone else. I'm not bound to be like this. I don't have to always be in Maidsville. I don't always have to be living across the street from a bar. This doesn't have to be my life. So why are these verses a source of hope? I think this is why, because we do not have, now listen to me, we do not have to conform to our circumstance. I think a lot of times we say, well, preacher, you don't know where I live, you don't know my situation, and I'm just bound to live this way. Can I tell you this morning, that is not true in your life. The Bible says, when he talks about be not conformed, not only is he telling us not to, but he's telling us we don't have to be. Why would he tell us something we could not do? Obviously, if he says be not conformed, that means I don't have to be conformed. I can be transformed. I can be changed. There's hope in that. That talks about God's grace and God's mercy. Again, my hope isn't simply that the circumstances change or my situation changes, but my hope is that God is in control and God knows what's going on. And by His grace and His mercy, He can make a difference in my life. Now, when we look at these verses, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there's three things I want you to understand, three things I want us to put in practice in our life. But what I need to do for a moment, I need to back up, and I want you to look at three words from these verses. And from those three words, we're going to gain three understandings or three applications. We look back at chapter 12 and look back at verse 2 with me, if you will. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, what is that idea, be not conformed? Let me give you a couple of verses that will help us. 1 Peter 1:14 says this, as obedient children, not fashioning, that's not the same word as conform, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Ignorance. And I'll give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says this, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The same idea of the fashion again is the same idea of conform. That word conform comes from two words. Now I know I'm being kind of wordy, just stay with me. Two words. One word means union, something you're uniting with. And the other word means outward condition. What he's saying is this, I do not have to let the world determine how I act or how I think. I don't have to unite with my outward condition. It does not have to make who I am. I don't have to say, okay, here's my mom, or here's my dad, or here's my friends, or here's where I live at, or here's my job. And so I just have to conform. I just have to. What he's saying is, you don't have to be fashioned like that. You don't have to conform to those things. Regardless of how those are living around you, regardless of whether they're living right or they're living wrong, I am not bound to live that way. Now, let me stop, put my brakes on, take a hard left turn, because I want you to listen. We make a couple of mistakes here. Number one is this. We look at those around us, and we say, well, I'm just stuck in this lifestyle. You don't understand my parents are, how my grandparents are drunks, my parents are drunks, and I'm just bound to be a drunk. Can I tell you that is not true? There is victory in Jesus. You say, well, preacher, you understand, my great-grandfather, you know, he was in prison for murder, and my grandfather, you know, he would have been if they'd caught him. My dad was just a hot-tempered guy, and so I have no choice. I'm just a hot-tempered person. Can I tell you, there is victory and there's hope for you. There is the fruit of the Spirit. There is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and temperance. I am not bound to those circumstances, to that station in life. There is victory. I don't have to live that way. Now, that's not the hard left turn. Here's the hard left turn. We make two mistakes. One is we do wrong because everyone else, those around us are doing wrong. We just kind of go along with it. Here's the second mistake. I want you to listen. The second mistake is this. We do right because those around us are doing right. Preacher, you against doing right? No, I'm all for doing right. But I'm not saying, don't do right just because everyone else is around you doing right. Because here's what's going to happen. What are you going to do when they start doing wrong? You're just going to keep on following them. You need to do right and wrong based on what the Bible says. Well, you need to do right based on what the Bible says. You need to do what the Bible says and say, here's why I'm going to do this. Now, listen, if me and David Littner and Russ, we're all doing right, that's no problem. But I need to do right because the Bible says it, and you need to do right because the Bible says it, and you need to do right. Because when here we're all doing right, and all of a sudden David starts doing wrong, and I start doing wrong, but you say, I ain't following those turkeys. I'm going to do right because this is what the Bible says. I'm going to follow what the Bible says. So we got to come to a point where I'm not uniting with my outward conditions. I'm not just following the crowd. I'm not just saying, okay, where are they going? Okay, I'm going to go with them. And I say, no, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible want me to do? And that's what I'm going to unite with. That's going to be my determining factor. Let's see one more thing about this. My acceptance and validation. Now listen to me. My acceptance and validation has nothing to do with what others are doing. Okay, I'm not anti-Facebook, but I always make a lot of comments and I think people think that. I'm not anti-Facebook. But it's funny when people will kind of throw things out on Facebook waiting for people to respond. And because if everyone agrees with me, then okay, I'm good. But if they all disagree, well, then I got to rethink it. Why not say, it doesn't matter what my Facebook friend says. It doesn't matter what the hashtag or my Twitter feed says. What matters is what does the Word of God say? That's what my acceptance is. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. That's who I look to. That's where I look for validation. Not my friends, not my families. I look to Christ for my validation. So the idea of conform is uniting with our outward conditions. And he says, be not conformed. Don't live that way. Then he says the second thing here, back in Romans chapter 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he uses a couple other places in the Bible. He says it here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, talking about Christians now, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's the same word, transformed. Are changed into the same image. That image is the glory of the Lord. So the idea of being changed into the image of Christ. That's the idea. Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We see this verse here in Galatians. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That formed and transformed, same word. So he's saying, again, being changed into the image of Christ. So what does transform mean? With conform means being the idea of uniting with my outward conditions. What does transform mean? It's the same idea when you think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's the idea of being completely changed from within. He's saying that this is how you are. But this is what Christ can do in your life. He can change you, completely change you. He can take someone who's grew up in drugs and booze and fornication. He can take someone like that. He can clean them. He can wash them. He can save them. And he can put you on the right path, on a solid rock. And he can help your life change. He can help you live pure and holy before him. The Lord can make that difference. You can be transformed, completely changed. Your friends will say, you'll never do it. Your family will say, you'll come on back. You won't keep living that way. But if it's truly by the Lord and by His change, you can live that way. You can be that way. You're not bound to that way. You ever find someone who maybe they earlier in life they were just involved in all kinds of sin, and then they get saved, and all their friends say this: "Oh, they'll be back. Oh, they'll be back." Let me tell you this: but if it's truly of the Lord, and you let the Lord change you, you don't have to go back. You can be different. Say, well, preacher, I just can't make the break. It's not you making the break. It's God changing you from within, changing your thinking, changing your desire, changing your wants, and changing you and making you different. Say, well, preacher, how does he do that? Well, he talks about in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says this: be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this gets us closer to where we're going here. I want you to notice a couple of the verses out of this, renewing of your mind. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We'll come back to that thought. That's going to be a big thought for us. And then we have this one, Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Bible says that we are to be transformed from the inside out. Let me ask you this. As a child of God, what's inside of you? Jesus. The Holy Spirit. That's where the change originates. The change isn't this, I will do better. I will do better. That's not change. The change isn't even coming down to an altar like this and saying, Lord, I promise I'll do better. I promise. That's not it. It's coming down to an altar saying, Lord, I can't, but I want you to. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I yield myself to you. That's the idea of complete surrender. Lord, I can't. I find that sin pulling me. I find the desires pulling me back. But Lord, I look to you for help and victory. Lord, I trust your help. And then he changes us from the inside out, changing who we are from the inside out. So what? What does all that mean for us? There's three big applications I want you to grab now this morning. Number one is this. We must change our thinking if we're going to change our behavior. Now, that thinking is changed by the Lord, but that thinking has to change if we want to change our behavior. Let me try to make it a little bit more personal for you. We have to go from placing blame to taking responsibility. If all I'm going to do is spend my life and saying, well, I can't help it. Look how I was treated as a kid. And look how my dad treated me. Look how my mom treated me. Look how, I just have this minimum wage job and I'm just stuck in this routine. If you want to try to blame, you can find plenty of things to blame. You're not going to change until you take responsibility. That's one of the things the Lord has to change in your thinking. I need to take responsibility. I got to quit blaming people. Now, if this is you, I'm not trying to be unkind. And I don't even know if I'm not thinking about you. I mean, in a nice way. I'm not focusing on you. But over the years in ministry, it's funny the things people tell you. They'll say, why are you still drinking and all that? Well, when I was a little boy, my dad wouldn't throw the ball with me. Well, I feel bad. I'm sorry your dad wouldn't throw the baseball to you. But sometimes you got to grow up and say, this is my life, this is what the Lord has called me to do, and I need to take responsibility. I can't just go through my life blaming things in my past. I got to go from excuse-making to problem-solving and just take responsibility. Your circumstances are what they are. That's what they are. You can sit here this morning and complain and say, oh, my life stinks. Oh, my job stinks. My boss stinks. My house stinks. My cat stinks. My dog stinks. Everything stinks. You can go through life blaming everything. But somewhere along the line, you got to stand up and say, but the Lord can change my life. He can change me. And I need to do the things that the Lord has told me to do. I need to get into the Word of God and get onto my face and follow the Lord and obey the Lord. Your circumstances are what they are. Some of them are your fault. You can sit here and be depressed and say, oh, I made so many mistakes. Oh, I made so many mistakes. Okay, you made so many mistakes. There's nothing you can do at this moment to go back and there's no time machine. You can't go back and change them. But you can say, Lord, forgive me. Now, Lord, help me to do right from here on out. Help me to take responsibility from here on out. Some of your circumstances may not be your fault. It's hard sometimes when you sit down with someone and they tell you, I have a friend, he doesn't go to our church here, but I have a friend, he's kind of a big guy too, bigger than me, which ain't hard to do, but he's bigger than me. He's a pretty big guy. And he doesn't go to church here. He's going through some issues. And one day we sat down and we talked, and he said, when I was a boy, he said, he mentioned this person. He said, this person molested me as a young boy. He said, all my life I've struggled with this. Now, that is a terrible situation. It angers you. It frustrates you. Let me tell you, there's nothing this young man can do about that. But he can say this, but from here on out, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to make my life count for him. I can't go back and fix those things. It wasn't my fault. And I God doesn't hold me guilty, but I can only go from here forward. From here on out, I'm going to do what the Bible says and follow the Lord. I could spend the rest of the service on this. Cannot probably stress this point enough, and I think this is often where we fail, that we stop right here, and all of our thinking is, well, I can't help it. Well, I can't change. I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, you can change. Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. But I've got to move on. Here's the second thing. I'm not going to hit that 15-minute vacation Bible school schedule, it looks like. Sorry. Here's number two. Transformation is an ongoing process. Sometimes we get tired because we feel like, preacher, I feel like I haven't arrived. Join the crowd. I have not arrived. Can I tell you one of the things that frustrates me, which I'm not as old as Lori, but I'm getting a little bit older. One of the things that frustrates me is you still think, I should be so much further in my Christian life. I want to do better than this. I want to be more zealous than I am. I want to be love the Lord more. I want to be more obedient. But I have to stop sometimes, and not in an arrogant way, but just in a way kind of to encourage myself. I got to say, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And that's the encouraging thing. I see the change the Lord has made over the years in my life. When I was a kid, I had a younger brother, 4 years old. He seemed like he was 4 years old. He was 4 years younger than me.
And man, he'd fire me up. I'd get mad. Sometimes I'd just way out and whack him. That wasn't very nice. But he's a younger brother. And he'd irritate me. And, you know, there's things I would do, and I would just lose my temper over every little thing, it seemed like. We always had some project going on in our house. So my mom, I don't even know sometimes how she came up with it, but I had all these bricks from one side of the yard had moved to the other side. I really don't remember why, just that I really wasn't happy doing it. So I'm loading up in the wheelbarrow, and it's middle of the summer. All my friends, Robbie and Johnny and John and Frankie and all those guys are going down to the field, and they're walking by because they live down here and the field's down there, and they're walking by the house waving at me, "Hey, we're going to go play ball." Yeah. And anyways, so I'm loading up the bricks, and it stinks, and it's summer, I shouldn't have to do this. And there's a ditch. It had to be maybe that wide and maybe that deep. It was just a little ditch. Just a little ditch. And I hit that ditch just right, and it kind of bounced. The weight shifted and just tipped over and it all fell out. I'm standing in my yard picking bricks up, throwing them against the wheelbarrow. "Ah, stupid bricks! This is..." And there goes my friends walking by. Then you're thinking, man, this is... I just get mad over every little thing. But then you see over the years the Lord changes you. And the Holy Spirit comes in and He gives you peace within. And things that used to just fly off the handle and say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of more, a little bit more even-tempered about those things." That's the work of the Lord. Can I tell you, this idea of change is not overnight. If you think you come this morning and say, "Okay, here's my issue, here's my problem, I'm going to make a decision this morning and I'll never have a problem again," I wish that was true. But here's the decision I make. Lord, put me on the right path going that way. Help me to get further down that way. Lord, help me make some decisions that gets me going in the right direction. Help me get to the right place. Maybe what happens today isn't the end process, but it can get the process going. And transformation is an ongoing process. It says, "Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is an ongoing process. The more we think biblically, and the more we submit to the Word of God, the more we are being transformed into the image of Christ. When that caterpillar goes into that cocoon, it's a very slow process. He goes in, wraps the cocoon, and he hangs in that tree. Eventually, when that cocoon opens and that butterfly flies out, that process is done. But it's a slow process. It's not like this. It's not like the caterpillar just one day says, "Zip!" And there goes the butterfly. You ever watch Bugs Bunny? Okay. I knew you were all right. And that one episode where the wolf is being guarded, the sheep are being guarded by the sheepdog, and there's a wolf over there trying to get the sheep. And so the wolf goes zip, puts on a sheepdog uniform. Puts a sheep uniform on and tries to get one of the sheep. And then the sheep he picks up, he takes over. The sheep goes zip, and he opens up, and it's the guard dog. And so then the coyote, now who looks at him, he goes zip, and he pulls his off, and now he's a guard dog. And so then the guard dog goes zip, and he opens it up, and then he's the wolf. And then the guard dog slash wolf goes zip, and he's the sheep. And they go back and forth until they get to the right character. I think sometimes we think the Christian life is that way. Zip, okay, here I am. But that's not that way. It's a long, slow process. But the Lord can work in your life, and the Lord can bring you along, and the Lord can encourage you in those things. I got to move on. A couple of the things I got to go. We're getting really close to the time. Number three is this: if there is no new birth, there cannot be a new mind. He talks about the renewing of your mind. It all begins with having Christ in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and begins to change you. The new birth is what gives us the new mind that results in our new behavior. True biblical change does not happen because of self-will or even a strong will. Change does not happen because I will do different. What the mind can conceive, the will can achieve. That's not Bible. What is Bible is this, that I will submit myself to God and let the Lord work in my life. And it begins when we come to know Christ as our Savior. That butterfly that emerges from that cocoon has already been pre-decided by the birth of that caterpillar. When that caterpillar is born, that butterfly that's going to come out of that cocoon has already been decided. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. That which God wants to do in your life, the very image of Christ, is decided when Christ Himself comes into our heart. The Bible says, talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope He has, that Christ is in you. Imagine with me, here's that caterpillar. He goes up that tree, wraps himself up in his cocoon, he hangs there. And the whole time, maybe on the ground, there's a night crawler standing there watching him. And after a period of time, that cocoon opens and that butterfly falls away, and that night crawler says, well, that's pretty neat. So that night crawler finds a way to work himself up that tree. You know, he has rope and some spikes, and he works himself up that tree. And he happens to have some duct tape, and he wraps himself up in duct tape. He hangs from one of those limbs. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come out of this thing and look like a butterfly. And you know the end result. It ain't going to happen. The same thing is true, and I think some people who come to churches like this. They say, I don't want to do it. I'm going to come in, I'm going to hang around Christians. And I'm going to start living like Christians. I'm going to start talking like they talk. I'm going to start dressing like they dress. I'm going to start, when they say amen, amen. They say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whatever they say, I'll say. However they act, I'll act. When they show up, I'll show up. But you'll never, never, never become what Christ wants you to be. You'll never be in the image of Christ until you know Christ is your Savior. That's where the new mind begins, with that new birth. You can wrap yourself as much as you want. You can use all the self-will. Now we come to the end. Let's mention a couple of things, and we'll have a closing word of prayer. Say, preacher, you said these verses are verses of great hope. They are. Well, where's the hope? Let me tell you, there's hope in two things. Number one is this, that God wants to save you. That's where the hope is. To me, when I stood there and we had these kids in front of us, and the more I go in this message, the more I feel the effects of this last week, I feel myself getting more and more a little bit running down here. But those kids were sitting here in the first three rows. We had 30, that was our biggest day, 30. We had 30 kids sitting out here. And we thanked the Lord for them. And you're talking to them, and some of them are, you know, they're as young as 3, as old as 12. Then, you know, we have workers sitting towards the back, but these kids are sitting here. And you're dealing with them. To me, one of the most encouraging things to say this, that God wants to save every one of those boys and girls. He wants to save every one of them. Some of them came from what we call good Christian homes. The home is clean. They have nice clothes on. They've had a bath today. They've had a decent meal to eat. And they're going to go home in a nice car and go back to that nice house and be well taken care of. Some of those kids aren't that way. They're coming out of homes that just say they're not clean. And some of them, they'll come walk by and you know they didn't have a bath today. Maybe probably not a couple of days. Their clothes are dirty, maybe a little ragtag. And God wants to save that young boy or that young girl just as much. He's no respecter of person. God doesn't look down and say, hey, you came from Bay Village. You live in a $250,000, $300,000, Bay Village, $400,000 house. Okay? You're from Bay Village. Well, here, you're from Wilkes Villa over in Elyria. Oh, you just live in government projects. I don't care. That's not the way the Lord is. The Lord loves each and every one of them. But you know, the Lord doesn't stop when they turn 12. God loves you too. He wants to save each and every one of us. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So where's the hope at? Number one, that God wants to save us. I don't have to be sit there and chained to my sins. I don't have to die in my sins and go to hell. Jesus has died for me. He's willing to save me. He's willing to come to my heart and wash my sins away and give me a home in Him. He is willing to save us. There's a second hope. And that is this. Not only does He want to save us, number two, He wants to change us. God is actively involved in your life. I'm not saying everything that happens is going to happen because He wants it to happen. But He knows about it, and He'll try to take whatever it is and use it for your good. God wants to change you. I'm going to give you two statements here. I want you to listen carefully. Statement number one is this. Your past does not have to be your destiny. So many people come in and they just say, but preacher, I'm hurting. I'm coming in and I'm limping. I'm coming in with baggage. I feel like I have this big backpack on my back and I got big two suitcases. I'm just weighed down because of all of my past. I'm not saying that we can just wave a magic wand and bing, and it's all gone. But I tell you this, that God can lift your heart up, and God can direct your path in the right way, and God can still use you. And God wants to change you, and God does want to bless you, and God wants to work in your heart, and God wants to work in your life. Okay, you made a bad decision. Okay, you did something stupid. Okay, you did something sinful. Okay, you just messed up. Stop and say, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord, give me strength. Help me to go on the right path. Lord, help me from here on. What do you think about the Apostle Paul? If anyone had a reason to sit around and go like this, oh, God can never use me, woe is me, it would be Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went into houses, grabbed them, drug them out of the house, and put them in prison, and spoke against them to have them killed for their faith. Now, I don't know what happened in your past, but it's probably not that bad. As far as I know, you didn't burn down churches, did you? You weren't killing Christians, I hope. So why we sit here bound by our past? Why don't we say, okay, Lord, and what did Paul say? Paul said, forgetting those things behind. I can't fix that. I can't change that. That is what it is. But it does not have to be my destiny. It does not have to be my future. There is hope and mercy and grace with the Lord. Your past does not have to be your destiny. Two verses I memorized as a kid. One is Romans 12, 1 and 2. The second verse I memorized, and both of these kind of propelled me, got me out of the Maidsville mess. The second was Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Now, I may not have the power, and I may not have the wisdom, and I may not even have the oomph to do it. But let me tell you, Christ does. And all I got to do is get myself with Him. All I got to do is stop and say, Lord, I can't, but You can. And I'm going to hang on, and I'm going to cling on, and it's going to happen because You're going to make it happen. I'm just going to trust You in this. And here's the last statement I'd give you, which is this. Are you willing to surrender yourself to God and let Him change the way you think about life? Let Him change the way you live. Let Him change the way you approach life. Are you willing to come to Him and say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. There is hope with Christ. He can save us. There's hope with Christ. He can change us. Would you bow your head?